All right, as is our custom, approximately 5 minutes early, let's go ahead and go over our memory verses. This is our last class in this cycle. So we've had 11, 12 weeks to work on these memory verses. I hope you've been trying to internalize them and make them part of your life. Tonight, as we talk about apologies and forgiveness, I hope these verses will echo as we go through them. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, if you'll say it with me. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I can't hear everybody. Jude 1, 21 through 23. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads us to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. James 1, 19 through 20. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. That was Colossians 3, 12 through 15. Galatians 5, 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. James 4, verse 1. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And our last one, 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. And this one in particular tonight is going to be needful to remember as we look at the second half of our subject, and that is the four promises we make when we forgive someone. All right. Bobby says that Mary's doing well. Let's remember her in a moment when we pray. And then there was news that a congregation up in Tennessee was attacked by a gunman, and there were fatalities, correct?
One
fatality. Five are in the hospital. So I don't know why, but suffering happens. Let's be prepared on how to deal with it. Let's pray together. Father, life is fleeting. And as we are reminded on a daily basis, the life is pain. Help us remember that it is not forever, and that we have made a commitment to you. And in return, you have promised us a completely different way of living in eternity. And the things that we talked about in Revelation 22 and 21, the reminders of the good that you have planned for us, and that the suffering that we may face in this life, whether it is a result of our own doing, others' doings, nature, the ravages of time, help us to keep in clear focus our relationship with you and the sacrifice that you have been willing to do in order to keep that relationship strong and available to all of us. In Jesus' name.
All right. Tonight we're going to be talking about two different things. It's kind of a two lesson combined into one. So we'll try to cover much ground as possible. And we're going to split covering the ground with actually going through our scenarios. And we'll reinforce some of the outline as we go through the examples. The first part of tonight's lesson is going to be talking about apologies. The principles that we've talked about these last few weeks here on reconciling with somebody, and we've talked about three different types of conflict and the different approaches, but often the difficult times of reconciliation involve sin. What's our pathway to reconciliation with conflicts of sinfulness? What does that involve?
Repentance.
Okay. So, repentance is very related to our subject tonight, and that is confession, making an apology. And how that sounds and what that looks like makes a huge impact on the person we are trying to reconcile with. And some of the examples we're going to look at tonight are quite laughable if they were not so very sad. But it's very important to look at what the scriptures point to in the principles that we have been learning so far and how we express our sincere repentance to the other person and our desire for reconciliation with him. And after all, when James 5:16 says to confess our sins one to another, it's not an academic exercise. That is one side of this reconciliation process. The other side is the person who is receiving the apology. Their role, if they're willing to act the way God does, is to be willing to take the wrong that I have committed against them. What's the usual word we describe that as? Forgiveness. If I say that I forgive you for what you have done against me, I am in effect saying I'm willing to pay that price. Isn't that what God did? In order to forgive us, somebody had to pay, right? Somebody has to go to jail. The crime has been committed and justice demands that somebody pays. If you eat my cookie and you were apologizing for that cookie, does that automatically give me my cookie back?
Yeah.
No, it doesn't. So if I am forgiving you of that offense, I am choosing to do without the cookie that was rightfully mine. Somebody has to pay for that. In Economics 101, that's the first principle they teach you. There is no such thing as a free lunch. Somebody's paying for it. It may not be you, somebody is. And it's the same way with sin. Somebody pays for that sin. And forgiveness is us acknowledging the willingness to pay for the sin of whoever has sinned against us. So let's look at it from that perspective. Apologies. Me saying I'm sorry. We're going to look at seven different parts to an apology that outline principles from Scripture that make this a sincere and valuable effort to reconcile after we have done somebody wrong. The first one is to address everyone involved. Have you ever heard somebody apologize to you when they should be talking to somebody else because they're embarrassed? They may even ask you, hey, will you tell them for me? No. Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll address our apology to one person, but forget that there are a lot of other people that were affected by our sin. We wronged quite a number of people. And that is the idea behind when we talk about public confession. When this is not just something that I did against Les, but everybody knows about it. Maybe people out in the world. Maybe I should be apologizing to my neighbors as well, who heard me lose my temper, who were witness to me sinning. And so it's very meaningful, because after all, what's the goal of our apology?
Reconcile,
to be one, to have this unity, to give diligence to keep this unity of the Spirit. And that means that I need to go to the people involved. Alright, the second one. I need to avoid, which is our second A, in my apologies, using the words if, but, or maybe, or any number of other caveats that are basically saying, it's not really my fault. Can you think of some politicians that do that on a regular basis? If you were offended by what I said, I apologize. Is that a real apology? No. I am so sorry that I lost my temper, but you always step on my nerves. Is that an apology? That's blaming the person you're apologizing for somehow you losing your temper. Well, maybe I didn't handle that the best. Will you forgive me? Is that saying I'm sorry? Is that expressing sincere repentance? No, it's not. All right, so think about what you are trying to accomplish when you apologize. Number three, admit your wrongs specifically. I'm chuckling because I have in my mind one example that I had not been thinking of that popped into my mind, where an elder in the congregation who had sinned against a fellow elder got up and instead of expressing his sin specifically and apologizing for it, he said, things were done. It's over. Let's get past this. We won't speak of it again. That was his apology, to the effect on the rest of the congregation. And that is not how to express our sincere regrets and wanting to become one and to express our desire to reconcile. Number four, acknowledge the hurt you've caused. I took your cookie. I don't just say I'm sorry. Because after all, if you're me, you do lots of bad things throughout the day. And a general I'm sorry does not express what I'm trying to do to the person. So I say, Abigail, I'm very sorry. I took your cookie.
I realized that it was yours. I didn't realize that it was yours, but I want you to know that I'm sorry for taking your cookie. That's specific, is it not? Now, depending on the egregiousness, how bad this sin is, you might need to go into more detail. Because this is combined with one of the other principles here. Number three and number four are connected because you're needing to express your understanding of the hurt that you have caused them. Maybe it was just a cookie to me. But maybe that cookie had great sentimental value to her. It was given to her by somebody special, and she'd been saving that for a special occasion. It's much more than just a cookie. And so when you have wronged someone, it's appropriate for you to think about the wrong that you have done to them from their perspective. Because it will help you understand who you need to address. Maybe I then need to say that I'm apologize to the person she was planning on sharing that cookie with for a special occasion. So I think you can see where I'm coming from there. To acknowledge the hurt. How does that make you feel when somebody tries to apologize to you, but you know they have no understanding how much that hurt you? Does that help you forgive them? Having two daughters and a wife in my home, I can tell you that this is a baby. With my son, it probably doesn't reach the degree often, but with my wife and my daughters, I am often oblivious to some of the ways in which my action hurt them that I have not taken the time to truly understand. And so my apology falls flat because they realize that I truly have not understood the extent to the wrong that I have done them. So take time. And sometimes it's appropriate to ask the person you're apologizing for the extent to which you have wronged them. After all, with the last step here, you're going to be asking for forgiveness. And so you need to understand what they're willing to pay in order to make this a united... Yes, Kristen?
And I think that's a good practice when you're raising children to make sure...
Yes.
Go apologize to your sister or your brother or me or whatever. Make sure they say why they are apologizing. It helps them to... Helps you to know they understand what they did wrong. And
right.
It helps them to just kind of sink in, that was wrong and I shouldn't have done that.
In any conflict, this give and take, this feedback is going to be necessary to understand where you are at. I may be apologizing for something completely different than what my wife is really upset at me. And especially, like you said, with kids, it may be, well, it's definitely high up there on my pet peeves, ordering a daughter or a son to apologize or ordering them to forgive the other person without giving them the tools and the time it takes. Because these things need to come from where?
Our
heart. And if we are telling our kids to have them come from our mouth instead of from their heart, that's all that it is. And it will not be sincere. All right. Number five, accept the consequences. If I've taken the time to see how I've hurt you, and to see what you have had to suffer as a result of my actions, I need to be willing in my repentance, in my decision to change my behavior, to not only acknowledge the hurt that I've caused you, but to say, I need to try to make it up to you. I need to buy you another cookie. I need to get another cookie for you, if that will help. I need to express my sincere desire to make you whole. What did Zacchaeus do? Do you remember his response? And if I have extorted anyone, I will repay them four times. All right, that's the idea here. of apologizing with the idea of accepting the consequences. What might be some of the consequences of doing something wrong at work? Getting fired, right? Being sued. Going to jail, in our case. If we are truly repentant and sorry for the things that we do we hide, hoping that there are no consequences? Is that a sincere desire to reconcile with the person who's going to have to pay for our wrong? No. Our honesty, our sincerity requires us, in trying to reconcile, to accept the consequences. Many times with relationships, the biggest thing is a breach of that trust that was between me. And in marriages and other close relationships, forgiveness, we're going to realize, is not the same as building trust. The trust has been broken. That will take time. And if it takes me going out of my way to do certain steps for the next few months or years or however long it takes to help build back that trust, I want you to know that as a result of me trying to reconcile with you, I'm willing to do that. And that may be different for Bobby than it is for Lance. It may be different for Simona than it is with Wanda. But from somebody who has betrayed my wife's trust, I will tell you that that is very important. That when you apologize, in your repentance, one of the fruits of repentance is your willingness to accept the consequences and to look for ways to rebuild that relationship and the trust involved. Number six, pretty straightforward, right? In your apology, tell them that your repentance includes you changing your behavior. All right? I will try not to take your cookie again, Abigail. That may mean expressing to Abigail, let's put your name on that bag that has your cookies on it so I won't accidentally take it in the future. Or if I see any cookies, I'll come and ask you first so that I make sure I don't take your cookie. Alter your behavior, okay? And this is connected to the previous one where you are wanting to change so that you don't repeat that sin. That you are not going to do that again. Abby?
With the example that you gave about putting their name on the back.
Okay.
If that were to happen, it's important to not say that in a way where it sounds like it was my fault for not having my name.
That's true.
Because that will backfire very badly.
Amen. Right. As soon as the person on the receiving end of that apology gets a whiff of, oh, you're making it my fault now. Is that helping you reconcile with them?
It goes back to number two.
Yeah, it goes back to number two. And you will now be further behind than when you started apologizing. Because you really haven't thought this through. You're still blaming somebody else. And of course, number seven, very important, and one that we didn't do a good job with our kids early on, and that is to remember to get them, after they've apologized and expressed themselves in these ways, to initiate that request for reconciliation. When I have wronged you, I cannot demand that you forgive me. That's not my end of the stick. My end of the stick ends with expressing my willingness to rebuild that relationship in all of its many ways, fruits of repentance. But the idea of forgiveness needs to come from that other person. But I need to ask for it. I need to tell them that I want to restore that relationship. It's then their responsibility on how that's accomplished. And the closer we are with one another, we can help each other learn to repent, confess, and to forgive in a godly manner that gives God glory.
All right, moving on to Colossians 3:13, the four promises of forgiveness. Like we talked about earlier, the idea of when you're willing to forgive somebody, what you're really willing to say is, I'm going to take the loss. I'm willing to pay for that. To the extent that you are not willing to pay for it. If we lost this business deal, our company suffered loss. And if you're not willing to pay, pony up for that, I have to choose. Somebody's got to pay for that. If I am willing to pay for that, then you and I can be good again. And that's the idea of forgiveness. When we sin against God, we affected sin. We affected His holiness. If He chooses to remain in fellowship with us. And that's why His plan is so fantastic. Because He was willing to pay for that. Christ was willing to pay for that. And so, four promises. When we, in response, say, I forgive you. I'm willing to pay for that wrong. Because I value you more than whatever I lost. You are more valuable than the cookie. I make four promises. The first one,
I don't want to say them out of order here,
is I'm not going to keep thinking about this. Remember our lesson on bitterness? That idea of dwelling on that loss, that hurt that somebody did to you, until it starts growing in antagonism. Forgiveness says, I promise not to do that. The wrong that you did me, like God forgives me, I am going to put that away. It's not going to come up again in my mind. And when it does, I'm going to dismiss it because it's a temptation to unforgive you. And to do number two, I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. I want you to think back on the most important relationship on earth that you have with a person. And remember that we do wrongs against one another in a habit. We often do the same thing again, do we not? Because it's a weakness. And when I do something against my wife or my children a second and third time, the temptation is great sometimes to say, Tim, this is the third time you've done this week. This has got to stop. And I'm not willing to forgive you again because this is a problem. You need to show me that you're serious about this. Some of those are valid that I just said, things to bring up. But there's a difference between that and bringing it up because we haven't forgiven them. Because we truly haven't said, I am going to take on that hurt. And I'm going to pay for that, and it's not going to be held against you. If I'm holding that against you, it's like burying the proverbial cat and leaving the tail unburied, so that the next time you want to bring something up, you go over there and you yank that dead cat around out of the ground and wave it in front of them. See, this is what you did. Not too many of us have dead cats that we do that with, but we do have past sins that we bring up if we're not careful. And that is evidence that we have not truly forgiven them. Does God do that for us? To us? No. We must forgive as God forgives. Number three, I will not talk about this incident with others. Just like apologies need to be to the person that I wronged,
after they have forgiven me, what is it called when they go and talk to other people about this incident?
Gossip.
That's right. What does gossip do to that relationship?
Destroys it.
And it destroys the person that you gossip with, because it becomes a chain of gossip. Proverbs is full of those warnings that we've talked about already. Number four, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder, our relationship. Remember, the relationship is the goal. Right? The way we deal with these conflicts is how we show the world God's character. The righteousness of God is expressed by the way in which we reconcile. Our apologies and our forgiveness are demonstrations of our commitment to being one, to being unified, to having fellowship. All right, the examples. Jacob to Esau. What did Jacob do to Esau? Perhaps what didn't Jacob do to Esau? He stole his birthright. What else did he do?
He tried to repay for the wrong thing.
Eventually, yes, but I'm talking about bad things. What else did he do majorly before he skipped town?
Deceived his father.
In order to do what?
To get his blessing.
To get his blessing, right. Were those minor things? What was Esau's reaction after the second thing? I am going to kill him. His mom warned him, so he skipped town. Literally, skipped country. But years later, when he returns, he's facing this again. The last thing he knew about his brother is he was going to kill him. And as he approaches, it's reported to him that Esau is coming with 400 men. You don't come with 400 men to say, welcome home. You come with 400 men, like Abraham went with 300 trained men, to go to war, to annihilate, to rescue. And so Jacob realizes he needs to do something about this. And he's pretty wise in how he divides his family, and maybe some of us will escape if one is caught. But when they actually see one another, do you remember what Jacob does? He gets on his knees and he bows down 7 times in front of his brother. I am acknowledging your right for recompense for me. I did you wrong. What was Esau's reaction? The Lord has been gracious to me. Get up. I'm not requiring any repayment of all the things that you've taken away from me. Not just the things, but the honor, the respect, the feeling, the disrespect, feeling like a fool being taken advantage of, not just once, but twice. The generosity with which he forgave. And don't ever underestimate the power of a good apology when it's forthright, sincere, and full. The prodigal son, when he came back, he prepared what he wanted to say, right? Sometimes in the emotion of the moment, we forget all the things that we wanted to make sure were said. He prepared. But before he could get it out of his mouth, his father was ready to forgive him. And that's the picture of God with us. And that's the picture of us amongst brethren in our sincere desire to make things right between us. Because when it comes to forgiveness, brothers and sisters, that's something just like an apology that we prepare for. We prepare our hearts for. And if our reconciliation requires there to be repentance,
from that other person, we are going to be ready, as soon as we see evidence of that, to run them over with our willingness to forgive, to take that hurt, to suffer that wrong, for the sake of God's glory, for the sake of that relationship. Saul to Samuel. This was not exactly... This is a... Sounds like a good confession. Let's turn there for a second. 1 Samuel 15, 24 through 29. This is the incident with the Amalekites. God tells Saul, go in there and utterly annihilate them. Animal, women, children, king, everybody. Total annihilation. This was God's judgment for what the how the Amalekites had treated the Israelites. Did Saul do that?
No.
No, he didn't. What was Saul's initial apology? If we can put that in quotation marks, air quotes. What's the bleeding of this that I hear and the lowing that I hear when Samuel asks Saul? What's Saul's response? These are for the people wanted to sacrifice. Did that express repentance for not obeying God? No. Saul had the ugly habit of seeing things first, selfishly. And when he saw that the consequences were coming, to change his tune, what was his second response? When Samuel says, that's it, God is taking the kingdom away from you. He does have a kind of sincere apology then, doesn't he? Let's read that. Since I was talking, I'm not going to turn my Bible at the same time. Somebody else have that?
Go ahead.
All right, guys.
Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your word, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may work with the Lord.
That sounds like a beautiful apology, doesn't it? Does that acknowledge his wrong? Does it acknowledge specifically from the heart? Yes. Does it ask for forgiveness? Does it accept the consequences? No. And as a result, what was Samuel's response? God's not willing to forgive you that. There are going to be consequences. And Saul shows his heart because he's more interested about how this affects his respect amongst the people. He goes running after him, grabbing his robe, tearing it as Samuel goes away from him. Samuel turns and says, just like you tore my robe, God's going to tear the kingdom away from you. What is Saul's final request of him? Please, okay. But just come back with us so I don't lose face in front of the people, all right? We need to go back together so that it seems to the people that we're all good. Is that a sincere apology? A sincere desire to reconcile? We need to watch our hearts and why we say the things that we say. Because our actions and our words eventually will show our hearts. Yes, sir.
So, back up in 24, I don't think his initial apology was even sincere. Because he's...
A little louder.
I don't believe his initial apology was sincere, and therefore God knew that. But the record reflects, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. That phrase, if he just stopped and he was sincere, he said, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words. And being sincere from his heart, he stopped right there. But when he says, because...
I see your point, yeah.
It's not from the heart. He was still laying the blame on the people and
right.
Listening to their wishes.
And we're going to see a couple of examples here in our scenarios. in a moment that will reflect that misunderstanding of what it means to really apologize. But we're still giving excuses for why we did things, as if it was justified. All right, Daniel. Wow, Daniel. Let's talk about our starting five. His starting five. Daniel is one of those for me. Daniel 9 is not just a confession of his sin, but he appeals to God on behalf of the entire nation. Now, if you want a good example of somebody who prays, take it from somebody who did it 3 times a day. But we see from his character the care and sincere desire that he had to be right with God, and the wrong that he was willing to suffer in order to do that. He understood about repentance and forgiveness. And this description, if you haven't yet, go through and read. Because line by line, he does a fantastic job of saying to God, we have not just sinned against you, but this is the way, these are the ways in which we sin. Not just our behavior, but our hearts were not right. And you were justified in your punishment of us. Too often, when criminals apologize, they're apologizing either for getting caught, or they're apologizing in order to get their sentence commuted. But that's not Daniel's way. Daniel says, we have sinned as a nation, and we are appealing to you out of your mercy and loving kindness that we sincerely want your forgiveness and your deliverance. All right. In contrast, did Jesus have a lot of sins that he needed to apologize for? Are we going to find a lot of good examples of how Jesus apologized as a result? No. But we do have amongst his teachings a whole lot of good examples of how to forgive and how we need to express our desire for reconciliation. Matthew 18, verse 22. It's important that we read this one. JW, do you happen to have that?
Not yet.
All right. I'm still getting there myself. Someone is wanting to reconcile with us sincerely. Alright, make sure you count. 240. No. I know it's irritating when my child, who will remain nameless, did something 5 times in 1 day. I was so irritated and frustrated. 5 times in 1 day, come on. I arrested 1 person 4 times in 1 day doing the same stupid thing. Hello? How is that even possible? But this is not throughout somebody's lifetime. What is Jesus really saying? Every day, 70 times 7. Willingness to take the wrong is who God is it not? God is willing to pay for our wrongs. He's willing to cover our transgressions, and we as a result need to be, that is who we are prepared to be.
no matter who it comes from or how bad it is. We have decided in our hearts, I am willing, whether it's murder, adultery, or stealing a cookie, I prepared my heart to say this may be hard, but I am choosing, I'm deciding to take that wrong. Because I value you. I value my relationship with you to the same degree that God does.
Alright, any comments before we get into our scenarios? Alright, I spent a lot of fun time this week finding actual apologies from people. I've cleaned up some of the language and some of the slang, so it's a little easier for us to understand. But these are all actual apologies, except for number 9. There's a reason. So, who'd like to read number 1? Matthew, you got a big enough voice back there?
Sure.
Read that one for us.
It was not my intention to disrespect women today on the podium. Just a joke. Sorry if anyone was disturbed about it.
Stellar example of a non-apology. If you're wondering, like Abby and others, what the numbers 1 through 7 are, is I want to remind you to go through, if you've got a pen, mark down each of the categories that we said are needed for a true apology and whether this apology meant all 7 of those. I think it becomes clear that we can use a lot of help when we say we're sorry. All right, so let's look at this first one. Did he address everybody involved? Well, you don't know that from the context, but he did. This was a public apology. So everybody that heard him potentially heard his apology as well. Number 2, did he avoid if, but, or maybe? Did he even apologize? Did he say I'm sorry?
Because if nobody's offended, I'm not sorry.
There you go. And if you are offended, that probably wasn't my fault. You're just too sensitive about it. All right. This is a horrible, horrible way to try to reconcile with somebody. Did he admit his wrong specifically? Well, he admitted the specific occasion, but he certainly did not admit the specific wrong, because he didn't admit any wrong in doing it. Did he acknowledge the hurt that he caused? No, he in fact blamed you if you did feel hurt. Right? That's your fault if you were disturbed by it. Sorry for you. All right. Did he accept the consequences?
No.
Any desire to alter his behavior?
No.
Did he ask for forgiveness?
No.
All right. Pretty poor example. All right, number 2. This is from a guy to a gal. Norris, feel comfortable reading this one out loud?
Yeah.
All right.
They don't ever saw that you think we keep going around in circles. It's just been hard because we truly don't talk for a long time and then come back. And I really happy to be. I can't explain my feelings right now. All I want to do is apologize. I hope you forgive me for that because I think we can be great together.
I know that this person really was trying. But if you were on the receiving end of this apology, did it accomplish what this person really wanted to accomplish? Did he apologize? Did he say, I'm sorry? Did he apologize specifically for what he did wrong? No, he apologized for something completely different, right? Sorry that we keep going around in circles here and whatever. Did he say why we're at a low point in our relationship? No, he didn't. All right. Did he acknowledge the hurt? Did he even express himself? I can't explain my feelings. I am so hurt myself. You're just going to have to take what I'm willing to give you here. Now let's move on. I hope you will forgive me for that, because I think we can be great together. Well, he was expressing his desire for forgiveness, but without any apology associated. Does that happen regularly? Yeah, let's just forget it. It's in the past. Past hurts. But let's just look to the future. It's easy for you to ask somebody else to look to the future when you're the one that hurt them, right? That is part of the other person's job in forgiveness, right? To say, let's move forward from this. I'm willing to pay for this wrong. That's not the job of the person apologizing, saying, you pay for my wrong, and let's move on. All right? That's not an apology. An apology includes the desire for me to pay for that. For me to make amends, not for you to pay. That's a double wrong. All right, number three. This is a wild one.
I think it's long enough. I think I'll say it myself here.
I would really like for you to apologize to me for the things you said about me which aren't even true. I've apologized to you again and again, which is why I made a fake Facebook account. You continue to point the finger at me and refuse to take responsibility for your actions in this entire fiasco. I'm asking you to give me another chance and to move on, because I know about all the things I did to you that were wrong, and I really should have known better. I swear that I will change my ways from now on. I miss being friends with you. I bear them witness that they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. I think in the South you would generally say, bless your heart. What's wrong with this apology? Where to begin? Does he acknowledge? Well, instead of acknowledging his wrong, what does he acknowledge at the outset? You're wrong. And that's why I eventually have to say that I'm sorry, because you are so bad. And you're not willing to apologize for your part in that. And you forced my hand in doing all these bad things to you, which I knew were wrong and I should have known better. And I'm sorry about that, but you hear the but in there? You hear the if in there and the maybe? All right. Did a good job. Well, you did a good job of specifying the wrongs that the other person did. Did he specify the wrongs that he did?
To some degree.
Did he express a desire for forgiveness? Oh, sure. Actually, this is two girls. But when we are apologizing, let's not bring up anything else in that conversation than the things that we did that we are apologizing for. What does that person hear if you don't? They hear excuses. They hear your insincere desire to reconcile. They hear the unforgiveness in your heart. And how inappropriate is it for us to hold our forgiveness of somebody else until they are willing to forgive us our wrongs? Is that what Jesus said? Make sure you take care of the log in somebody else's eye before you take care of the speck in your own eye. That was so hot. All right. Number four. Abby, you want to read? Oh, you're right. This of all the choices. Lance, I need you to read this one. This one is right down your alley.
I need to apologize for making it look like I was flirting with a girl. I was just trying to have a conversation, and when I speak to females, I can't help it.
All right. Now, there was some slang involved in there which made it even more funny. Because the guy basically said, I got a good game, what can I say? Is that an apology? What's wrong with this apology? Yeah, is that expressing a desire to alter your behavior, to change? No, exactly. You're bragging about your skill in flirting, and it's basically warning them, hey, it's going to happen again. I can't help myself. No, there are all sorts of things wrong with that. Number five.
All right, Abby, you've already commented on this one. You can read this one.
Can I not?
Okay. Steve, you want to read this one?
I am really sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me. If you don't forgive me in 3 days, I will say goodbye and commit suicide because I love you too much. I want you to forgive me, darling.
All right. As the one before made us chuckle, this one makes something die inside of me. Is this an apology? Is this a plea for forgiveness without an apology? There you go. And manipulation. Heavy on the insincerity. After all, if you don't forgive me, it'll be your fault because I'm going to end it all, and then won't you feel bad? Is that how God deals with us? No. Is that how we appeal to God? Our sin? No. No. Let's not, in our apologies, attempt to manipulate the other person. That shows ourselves not sincere, not trying to reconcile, not trying to right the wrong that we have done. But like Steve said, somehow blackmailed it.
All right, number six.
That phone conversation. Kelly, you want to read this one? No? Oh, that's right. Mike?
I got it. Hey, I noticed that I said some things on the phone the other day, and I really didn't mean any of them. I just want you to forgive me and let's move on. We've been through tougher times than this. I want you to know that I'm sorry from the bottom of my heart. Let's not end like this.
Again, is this an attempt for forgiveness? How sincere is this? Does this sound sincere? Yeah, sounds sincere. Is there a specific acknowledgement of the wrongs that he did to her? No. Well, there is a general thing, right? Things I said on the phone.
Very vague.
Very vague. How does that sound to the person who was wronged?
Very empty.
Very empty. Because is there a way for you to change your behavior if you don't even understand what you did that was wrong? Or you can't articulate it to me? You can't apologize for the hurt that you've caused me because of the things that you said? Alright, let's not end this like this. Number seven. Les, you got this one?
I care about you, and I'm sorry. And I'm sorry, and I'm sorry. I think you should really be sorry too, but I guess you're not, and that's okay.
Okay, just because we say I'm sorry does not make it a sincere attempt at reconciliation. Did this person end up closer or further away after this apology? By the way, you've got things you need to apologize for, but I guess you're not going to, but that's okay. I'm the good man here. All right. I need many times to prepare my apologies when I apologize to somebody. If I've come to you and apologized, you can probably bet that I've had to write at least some of the main points down because I forget. And to the degree that it is an important apology, the more preparation there needs to be. Because this is important.
It's our sincere desire. All right, number 8. I am sorry for storming off with my tools and not hanging your pictures on your walls for you for free when you wouldn't let me trim the prints to actually fit the frames properly. My OCD got the best of me, and I wanted them to look nice. Fortunately, you were able to pay someone to hang them, and I'm sure they look nice, even though they are slightly warped under the glass. And we wonder why the world is broken. All right? What was wrong with this apology?
He made a working excuse.
All right. He did kind of apologize. What was underneath that apology, though? An insult, right. The reason I wouldn't do it in the first place is because you wouldn't let me make it look good. But it's not my fault. It's just my OCD that got the best of me.
Excuses.
And blaming the other person. And then somehow throwing in completely unnecessarily, I'm glad that you paid somebody else to do it for you, even though it looks kind of trashy. Wow. How to win friends and influence people. Would this give God glory if we were trying to apologize like this? Don't blame the other person. Don't make excuses for yourself. All right, last one. The last one is one that is not from the documented apology. This is one that I made up. But it's not too unsimilar to one in my own life. We'll change the conditions to protect the guilty here. But think about this and how it describes all 7 of the ideas, and if you were on the receiving end, how this would sound compared to some of the ones you've already heard. To each of you gathered here today, I need to confess that I have sinned against you. I lied about having accomplished the project that you were relying on me to do. After thinking about how this all impacts all of us, I need to also acknowledge that it will be my fault if we do not get the business as a result. I accept that I will probably be fired and will need to reimburse the company for the losses I have caused. I have affected the good reputation of our business. I have caused others to question our value. These consequences will not just be immediate, but ongoing. I am so sorry. I've already confessed my sin to Almighty God and to my family and our congregation. I need to make it right with you as well. I'm asking for your forgiveness for the wrongs that I cannot repay, including the company's reputation and the loss of trust from my deceit. I've stepped down as the project leader and will be focused on being honest and straightforward with others. Please let me know of any other way I can begin to make amends for my behavior. Does that sound sincere? I was trying to get an apology, one of the very few apologies that were publicly made by an athlete or a politician. Marion Jones, famous track star, did a beautiful job. And if you'd like, let me know afterwards and I'll send you a link. But hers was absolutely beautiful. It brought tears to my eyes. And if I were the one she was speaking to, I would be saying, yes, I forgive you. I will make up whatever wrong that you caused in my life. And that is our desire when we apologize and when we forgive, is to be like God. And to bring glory to Him in our sincere decision ahead of time to want to reconcile, no matter the cost. If we're on the sinning side, we're willing to pay the cost, like Zacchaeus said, up to 4 times whatever we did to try to make amends.
if we're on the receiving end, like God, we are ready to say, I will take that wrong. It may take me some time to build that trust back up, but I right here am willing to start working on that relationship and rebuilding that trust, because God does that for me every day. This is the end of our time together. I hope this will not be the last that we talk about this. If you are a family that enjoys putting these things visibly in front of you, I'm happy to make up something or work with you. In our family, we like, for example, tonight, the 7 A's of confession. So that, because most of our apologies often happen in the home, there's a ready reference to say, all right, little Johnny, did you do 1, 2, 3, 4? See, you're missing number 6 here. To help train us. So that eventually it becomes second nature. But I don't need this list, because automatically I'm ready to do what it takes, because I love you. Both on the forgiveness and on the apology. All these different types of conflicts that we have. The more we work on these together, the more we will be equipped. We will be ready to be used the way God wants us to be used. Any last thoughts? Thank you all for being here. It's a good number. Even on the last class. I'm going to ask Andy, if you will, to lead us in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed.
I'll pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this most beautiful day. Thank you for our times to study thy word and understand thee better. May we be better servants tomorrow than we were today, Father. Help us to understand how we reconcile and how we make apologies for our wrongs, Father. Help us to focus our minds and to do it well, so that we're shining examples before all those about us. As we dismiss, Father, help us as we go out into our work week. Help us to be shining examples to those that we are about, such that they will want to know the good hope that's in our heart. Be with us and keep us all safe. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.